And I'm in the seat and I've got the earphones on and I'm watching Kenny and I'm cracking up. What I thought was on the inside, but anyway, I get to the end of it and I take the earphones off and the girl sitting next to me just looks across and Alex was there on the other side of me. So she said, "Ah, so you enjoyed Kenny then?" But one of the things that Kenny did say was his son. There's sort of this tragic story going on in it where Kenny's separated from his wife and he's trying to make a business work and he's trying to sort of be a father to his son and he's not really nailing that. And his son says to him, starts asking him about God and basically says something like, "Mum says you're going to go to hell, Dad," or something like that. And Kenny has this answer. And he said, "If Jesus Christ comes down here and talks to me, well, then I will listen." Something like that. It was probably Grant Mullen would remember the exact line, but it was something like that. And sometimes we think, well, you know, for some of us, we feel like God's talking to us. And for others, you're thinking, well, if I got a lightning bolt, if something happened, I'd know that God was talking. And you know, where is it? Does God talk to some people and not others? Is it, you know, does he just want to talk to the real spiritual types, you know, that are sort of, you know, in touch with the universe and the galaxy and understand the spiritual realm and you know, you're a very grounded person and he's not talking to you? Or does he talk to people that have a sort of a pedigree that grew up in church so they understand that sort of tone? You know, what is it? Why is it that some people hear from God and others don't? Well, the Bible says something that I want us to understand and get hold of. And it doesn't only relate to hearing from God. It relates to a whole lot of things that are said in the scripture. But in Romans chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 says, "But there will be glory and honor and peace from God to all who do good, for the Jew and also for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism." In other words, you know, God doesn't just speak to the spiritual types. God doesn't just speak to those with the right pedigree. God doesn't just speak to those with the right background. He is actually interested in speaking to everybody. And if he clearly spoke to the heroes of the faith, if he clearly spoke to the likes of Abraham that we've been talking about as we've been doing our faith series, if he speaks to perhaps our high-profile contemporary church leaders, if he speaks to people you know, well, then he wants to speak to you. You have not, you will not, and you cannot do anything that will disqualify you from hearing the voice of God. You cannot go anywhere or be anywhere where his voice cannot reach you. He doesn't show favoritism. A friend of mine who I was growing up with was telling me she got saved in a little church in East Devonport where we went from a sort of a bit of a rough sort of background and then she came into the church and the church became her family. And then she had a couple of years where she was off doing different things. And she said, "You know, when I seemed to hear God speak to me the closest," she said, "it was when I was sitting in a room with a whole lot of people smoking a joint. And not about the joint and being off in some spiritual realm. It was the fact that she sort of thought, well, how far have I got from God? And God was saying, I still love you. You are still mine. You cannot run from me. It doesn't matter what you take into your body. It will not separate you from my love." When we turn our face or our countenance towards God and approach him in humility, we position ourselves and we prepare our heart to hear from him. It says this in these very famous verses that we read in 2 Chronicles. It says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will restore their land. Now that these verses, the context of these verses is King Solomon is having this big dialogue with God. He's just finished this incredible 20-something year building project where he's got the amazing temple in Jerusalem ready to go. He's got it sorted out. His father David had gathered up all this resource and he nailed the project. He actually got it built in 20-something years, which sounds long, but I reckon it was probably short in that period of time. And then he goes through this incredible season of getting it ready and consecrating it and making it holy. And in the lead up to that, he's praying. There's two chapters of 2 Chronicles where he's actually praying and he's covering all these different scenarios with God. And then that verse is in the middle of God actually speaking to him. So I want us to look at some of the things around that tonight and think about how we position ourselves to hear from God. Because as God has not stopped speaking to you, we often just get ourselves in a position where we can't hear. And I was sharing this morning that since Alex and I have moved from a little cottage where everything was sort of within reach, we now find ourselves yelling at each other. And it's not because we need marriage counseling, although maybe we do, but it's not to do with that. It's that you just physically can't hear. And we sort of weren't used to it. And Alex is off, you know, two rooms away and she's telling me stuff and I'm not taking it in. And I, you know, and then I'm yelling back at her because I think, well, you know, if I don't let her know I haven't heard, well, you know, it won't go well for me. And we're having this sort of conversation simply because we haven't positioned ourselves in a place that we can hear. And God is actually speaking to you tonight. He's been speaking to you today. He will speak to you tomorrow. He wants to speak to you now. But it is about us positioning ourselves and getting our countenance and getting our face towards him where we can actually engage with. You see, when Alex really wants me to hear, when it is really important, she will. She'll come and get in the same room. It happens occasionally in our house. And she'll look at me and make sure I've heard. And you know what? God wants your countenance and he wants your attention. And we need to get ourselves and position ourselves so that we can hear what he's actually saying to us. So how can we do that? How can we get that sort of position? How can we turn our face towards him so that we understand that? Well, number one, how do we position ourselves to hear from God? Well, number one, I think we've got to live a sacrificial life. Bumper. Is that, you know, who wants to sacrifice more? But in 2 Chronicles 5 and 6, it says, there before the Ark of the Covenant, King Solomon and the entire community of Israel sacrificed so many sheep and goats and cattle that no one could keep count. Wow. No one could count the level of the sacrifice. And I want to say something here. That audacious sacrifice turns our countenance towards God. It's not that God needs our audacious sacrifice to somehow turn his heart towards us. It is that when we sacrifice significantly, when it is audacious, when it is outrageous, it actually turns our heart and our countenance towards him. It positions us in a place where we're attentive and we're ready and able to hear his voice. So here, there was an atmosphere that was going on here where they're getting the temple ready and they're having these amazing sacrifices. It was an atmosphere. It was inclusive. No one was keeping score. People weren't saying, well, you know, I brought in 50 goats and you've only brought in one scraggly one. And you know what? I brought the cattle truck in and you've just brought your goats. You know, they weren't comparing what their sacrifice was like. It was just something that they did together and there was an atmosphere of sacrifice. I think in our church world, in our families, in our kingdom, in the community here in Hobart, if we can have an atmosphere of sacrifice where we're not keeping score, but we're just doing what it takes before God to see the kingdom of God expand, well, God is going to do some incredible things. We're going to start to hear him speaking like we never have before. We're going to start to understand his voice like we never have before. We're going to start to hear him with clarity like we haven't had before. And it's not about you keeping score. It's about us bringing what we've got before God. This sacrifice was big. it was led by the king and it gathered momentum. When we lead by example in our sphere of influence, it gathers momentum. And we're not told in that instant what Solomon sacrificed, but we're told a couple of chapters later in another sacrifice that he actually gave himself personally, 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. Now, that was ancient days in the Middle East. This wasn't an Australian sheep station. This was big. And that was what he brought personally. So, as I read that, I think, well, perhaps he brought a whole lot more before that, when everybody was in it together. The king, the peasant, whoever they were just bringing what they had and they were laying it down before God. The king led and they contributed together. You see, when we compare and we measure between each other, when we're keeping score of just how much we've laid down, we actually limit the power of our sacrifice. And most of you don't do that, but those of us that have been on the church journey for a while and we've been serving diligently, we've been on the creative team and we've been on the car park team and we've been on the care team, been on the setup team, and we've been on this and we've been on that, and we haven't got a lot of recognition. And there are some people that don't turn up when they should, and they don't put in what you put in. After a while, it starts to grate us, and we find ourselves sort of keeping score. When it's so-and-so's turn, they never turn up. They've always got an excuse. Doesn't mean as a leader, a person that's looking after them, we don't address those things and talk to them about it, but it means that we've got to watch that our heart doesn't move to a place where we're keeping score, where we're sort of thinking, okay, you know what? My sacrifice just means a little bit more than Dan's. Well, you know what? I'm the pastor. He's the youth pastor. So my sacrifice must be worth more than his. Sometimes we just get ourselves into silly places like that. You know, I say something like that and we think, oh yeah, that's stupid. But in the privacy of our heart, sometimes that's where our thinking starts to go to. When we start measuring and comparing our giving or our gifting or our sacrifice, we move from a position of receptivity to a position of rejection. In other words, a place where we are receptive to the voice of God to where our heart has become hard and we can't hear the voice of God. So what's that look like? And I'll just touch on these briefly now. I just want to bring this to our attention as we pray at the end. What's that look like? Well, personal ambition. You know, what you are big part of in the kingdom is always bigger than the part you play. Doesn't matter who you are in the kingdom of God, it is bigger than the part you play, as Brian Houston says. Choosing to be part of something bigger than yourself requires constant sacrifice. There's nothing wrong with ambition, but it needs to be laid down and submitted to God. I mean, think sometimes in the kingdom, we say, oh, don't be ambitious. Well, you know what? God needs ambitious people. Needs people with a bit of get up and a go and a bit of drive and willingness to take a risk and do something and get in there. He's made us that way. He's put that inside you. There is nothing wrong with it. It's just that it needs to be submitted and put before God so that it sits in perspective. Opportunity. You know, not every opportunity that looks good is something that God is leading you into, and it's not something that's going to build the kingdom, and it's not something that will always position you in a place to hear from God. You know, there are opportunities that come our way and they will often lead us to a place where we shouldn't be, and we get out of that position where we can hear from God. Lifestyle. How do we position ourselves to hear from God? Well, I think, you know, if we're going to live a life of sacrifice, lifestyle is king in our society, isn't it? You pick up the magazines, they're all about lifestyle. I remember, I don't know what it was probably about 20 years ago now, They said, oh, you know, we're all going to eat out and we're going to build houses that won't have kitchens. You know, they'll just have a microwave and you know, a tap, and that's about it. That's all you're going to need. You open up the glossy books, the kitchens have got bigger and larger and more expansive and more expensive, because it's all about the lifestyle. Lifestyle is king in our society. But if we're going to live a life of sacrifice, that has got to come above the lifestyle. Doesn't mean God doesn't want to bless you, enable you to have an amazing lifestyle, but you know what? You can have the same lifestyle with a $20,000 car and a $100,000 car. You can have the same lifestyle with a, you know, with a $10,000 kitchen and a $100,000 kitchen. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with either. We're looking at putting a new kitchen in our place hopefully soon. But, you know, it's just that if lifestyle is king, we've actually got to make some sacrifices and make it about the kingdom if we want to position ourselves where God can speak and we can hear from him. I think number two, we've got to live with a sense of humility. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Let me say something about being humble. Moses wrote the first part of the Bible and he said himself that he was the most humble man in the world. So I don't know how you take that. He wrote that about himself. It's sort of quite ironic. But what I will say about that is you are much better to humble yourself than get yourself in a position where God or other people have got to humble you. And I remember thinking I was pretty humble at one point in my life, and God showing me I had a little bit of work to do. You know, let's decide that we're going to humble ourselves rather than God and others and circumstances needing to do that for us. The opposite of humility, of course, is pride. Pride is self-serving. Pride can't be told. Pride can't and doesn't want to hear. Pride separates us from the voice of God. Pride does not align us with God. Pride actually aligns us with the enemy. And ultimately, we read in Isaiah that it was pride that caused Lucifer, the most beautiful creation at that time, to actually say, you know what, I will ascend and I will place myself above God. Pride is thinking too highly of oneself. C.S. Lewis calls pride the complete anti-God state of mind. And the thing is, you can be serving God, you can be coming to church, you can be a Christian, you can be doing all the right stuff, but pride can be absolutely rife with inside you, and it puts you in an anti-God state. And it's up to us to actually deal with that. If we want to have our hearts soft and position ourselves where we can hear from God, well, we've got to be able to say, like David said in the Psalms, search my heart, show me what's going on. If the team want to join me, I'll finish in a minute. The third thing is, we've got to live called. Live called. Then if my people who are called by my name. Are you called or are you driven? Are you called or are you driven? You see, King Saul perhaps lived a driven life and King David lived a called life. They were both kings of Israel, but initially they were both called by God, but one of them went into a place of being driven and the other one remained in a place of calling. You see, even though Saul was called to be king, he was driven through his insecurity to try and be more than a king. He was driven to take on the role of a priest instead of a king, and he found himself having to have this driven life rather than a life that was free, and God was calling him into what he had for him. He was driven through comparison and competition to spend a huge amount of his life, his energy and his resources chasing down David, who was called and anointed. There is room in the kingdom for all of us. And Jesus didn't drive his disciples. He didn't gather all these guys together, put them in a room, rant and rave and give them a motivational speech, and then send them out with a boot up the backside and say, get on with it. He said, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. And if we want to position ourselves to hear from God, we need to live that called life where it's not about our ambition driving us. It's not about our insecurity driving it. It's not about a sense of not being enough driving us. It's not a sense of needing to measure up driving us. It's not a sense of needing to arrive driving us. It's actually a sense of, where is Jesus leading me? Let's keep our eyes and our focus and our countenance on Jesus and allow him to lead us, and we don't have to drive ourselves, because you are called. When you come into the kingdom of God, you are called. A calling draws you out. Being driven is like being chased or hunted down. Are we positioning ourselves to hear? Maybe I can just pray for you now. And as I was just thinking about the service tonight, and there's so much that I've just spoken into there that I'm sure God would like to minister to us on. But I'm just going to ask people to come out the front in a minute. And we're just going to believe there is an anointing for you to be able to move and position, and for blockages to be broken down so that you would hear the voice of God in a fresh and a new way. In coming weeks, I might talk about some practical things. When I first joined this church, and the church was on a pretty exciting journey, we did a course just on hearing the voice of God, and some really practical ways that really helped me understand how to identify the voice of God. But right now tonight, I just want to help us position ourselves so that we can hear. What we can do when we're together corporately is that with the anointing and the authority that's been given to us, we can actually break down strongholds, and we can come against those things that would separate you and stop you from hearing the voice of God. And Grant touched on something really interesting tonight. He said, this is what my dad spoke over our family. And Grant shared that perhaps he lived the first 40 years of his life with that thinking and that spirit and almost that prophecy. We carry stuff that actually stops us hearing. And ultimately, yeah, we've got to come to that place of before God in humility, but we can break some of that down. We're going to do that tonight. Some of you, God's calling you tonight to a greater degree of sacrifice. And maybe you've just got to lay down some ambition, that personal ambition. It's not about the ambition of God to do something amazing in your life. It's just about the fact that, you know, what I'm part of matters more than the recognition I get. I just want to be part of and amongst God doing something incredible. Doesn't matter whether I receive the accolades or somebody else does, but ultimately Jesus will. And I want to make a sacrifice of my ambition and my stuff. God can use people like that. I've got some opportunities coming up. I could take this job. I could go to that college. I could go here. I could go there. And they might be good, but it might not be what God's asking you to do. Maybe we've got to lay them down. You know what? Any opportunity that we give up for the sake of the kingdom. You know what Jesus said? He said any person that gives up houses or family for my name will be rewarded. I think it's 100-fold in this lifetime, he said, and the lifetime to come. There will never be a shortage of opportunity. Sometimes we've just got to say, hey, it's not about the lifestyle. It's about the kingdom. When I was the age of some of you guys here, lifestyle was king for me. It was just all about the car that I drove. In fact, the car I drove was pretty much my bank because I put all my money in it. And even what I didn't have. And there's nothing majorly wrong with that. Other than what I was making a priority and what I was serving and what was king in my life at that time. What is it that's king in your life at the moment? It doesn't have to be stuff. Sometimes it can be the things that we hang on to. Sometimes it can be our hurts. Sometimes it can be our fears. Sometimes it can be our worries. Sometimes it can be people in our world. Can we just bow our heads, close our eyes for a minute? I'm just going to ask people to come out in a minute and we're going to pray into hearing the voice of God. But I just think for some of you, just need a second or a moment where we're going to say, hey, we're going to sacrifice. Because I think as we go forward as a church into the new season, I would love it that we go forward with audacious uncompromising and uncounted sacrifice. What can you lay down tonight? Is it ambition? Is it opportunity? Is it lifestyle? Is it money? Lord, I thank you that you haven't driven us. You don't push us, but you call us. You call us into your love and your grace and your acceptance. Within that atmosphere and that place, we choose to come before you right now and bring you a sacrifice. Thank you that you said that perhaps the ultimate sacrifice is obedience, because you said obedience is better than sacrifice. We choose to be obedient and lay down whatever you're calling us to afresh here again tonight in Jesus' name. Just as we finish the service right now, just as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if you can't actually say that Jesus is your King and your Lord, that means that you've come to a place where you've said, the only way I can be right with God and know that I'm connected with Him and know that my future is secure, know that I'm part of the kingdom and part of His family, no matter what happens to me. If you've never come to that place where you've said, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you've died for me. Father, I thank you that you just love me beyond measure. I thank you that you think I'm awesome. Thank you that you think I'm so amazing that you allowed your son to die for me, to pay the price for my stuff, my rubbish, my mistakes, my imperfections. And tonight, I just want to accept that and I want to be adopted into